Good evening, everybody. Thanks, Gregor. It's funny how God works. I didn't really talk to Gregor too much about what he was speaking on or he about what I'm speaking on, but I'm going to be looking at the Church of the Thessalonians, and they were these servants that Gregor was talking about. They were always ready for that tap on the shoulder to go in and take care of business. They were doing a tremendous job, and I've been going to some of those expository preaching sessions, and they've been really encouraging to me, and I'd encourage anyone who hasn't been going to go out, even if you're not a speaker or have no interest in speaking, especially with Mark DeJager there. He's great at just showing you how to study the Bible and little tips and tricks of how to pick up more and more things as we read through the Bible every day. So I just put a little plug out there for that. So I'm going to try to do an expository message, which means I'm going to take the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians and work my way through it. But before we turn there, we'll just turn to Acts chapter 17, just for a quick little background about the Church of the Thessalonians. So in Acts chapter 17 and the first 9 verses, we see Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were on Paul's second missionary trip, and this is during this time they spend some time in Thessalonica. So we'll read the first 9 verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And so that's just sort of a little bit of context for Paul and Silas and Timothy when they were there, sort of the mindset of what was going on in the city. You can see there was persecution. It says there that Paul went into them for 3 Sabbaths, and there was some debate just in some commentaries that I was reading about how long he was actually in Thessalonica for, and it's anywhere from the 3 Sabbaths and then he was kicked out to 3 months. So it is possible that he spent more than 3 weeks there, and that he spent upwards of up to 3 months just encouraging the believers and building the church. He had gone there in about AD 50 to 51, and then he wrote this epistle in AD 51. So we can still see it's still a fairly new church that he's writing to, and that will sort of some, you can see he's hammering home a lot of key points, especially as you read through the book. So we'll just read through the first chapter now of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you have became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom we raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And one of the first things I noticed when I read through this was just how often Paul mentions the Trinity. I have a tally here of he mentioned God the Father 8 times, God the Son 7 times, and the Holy Spirit was mentioned twice. So we can see very early on that Paul was trying to just sort of shape how their view of God was. He wanted to make sure they knew what God's role was, God the Father's role was, what God the Son's role was, and the Holy Spirit. And so for God the Father in just this chapter, God the Father gave the grace that allows us to be saved, and he also is answering their prayers. We see that Paul's praying, and we will later talk about how his prayers were answered. And then we see God the Son, and he gave us the hope that someday we will be in heaven, the hope and assurance, I should say. They were so confident in this that they were preaching every day. They were so ready for God or for Jesus to come back any day. And he also gave them the perfect example to follow. We see in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And it says that this church followed Paul's example. So they were imitating Christ just like Paul was. And then we see the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave them the conviction of their sin. Without the Holy Spirit convicting them of their sins, there wouldn't be a conversion happening. And he also was providing them joy even through their afflictions. When things were going tough, the Holy Spirit was there to just give them the joy to get through it. And so we see, if we skip down later into verse 1, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a pretty standard opening line for a book from Paul. Paul will usually say something like this, and he always puts grace at the end, or puts peace at the end. We need that grace first. Before God gave us the grace, we were at war with God. So he couldn't say peace and then grace. It always has to be grace first and then peace, because there's no peace without it. And so then we'll skip down to verse 2, and it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And we'll also read verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So this is actually, verse 3 is actually Paul's prayer for this church. So we see that, first of all, we see Paul's prayer life. We see that he's constantly making mention of them in his prayers. So as believers, we're responsible to make sure we're praying not only for unsaved people and for missionaries, but we're responsible to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other, and we should always be mentioning other believers in our prayers. And I know that's an area that I lack. And we can see that whenever everyone's praying for each other and whenever they're all encouraging each other, we see just how big of an impact a church can have whenever they're living like this church did. And so we see what's important. We see what Paul is praying for. So first we see their faith. So he's praying for what they believe in and what they trust in. And we can see that they were great examples whenever they're going out. They were sharing their faith. They were sharing what they trust in to all those around them. And then we can also see their labor of love. And it says in Acts, these are the people that turned the city on its head, which doesn't really sound like love, but it was their works of love and their message that was turning the city on its head. They were loving one another, and they were just, like I said, encouraging one another too. And then the patience of hope. And we know that our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Without his blood on the cross, we don't have hope. And without him raising from the dead, there's still no hope. And we're just so thankful for that hope that we have, and they were too. They were kind of nervous, we read later in 1 Thessalonians, because some of them were dying, whether it's from persecution or disease or whatever came up. Some of them were dying, and they're like, well, what's going to happen to these believers that are already dying before Jesus comes back? Like, he could come back tomorrow, but what about my friend that just died yesterday? And Paul assures them that they're still going to go to heaven whenever, even though they died before the second coming. And so if we look into verse 4 and 5 now, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, which you could also read conviction, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So in verse 4, we have the word that some people get scared of when we read it, because we automatically think election, Calvinism, and we don't associate with Calvinism. But we can see what they're elected to, and it'll be more evident later. But we need to realize here that it's not salvation that they were elected to, but it was to blessings. And we'll see just how God blessed them as we go through this more. But first, we do see that the Holy Spirit was convicting these men very, very strongly. And we see that it was also Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were out there and they were preaching the gospel. If it wasn't for those men out there preaching the gospel, these people wouldn't have heard the word. How would they get convicted if they haven't heard? And if we just flip over real quick to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And it says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So we see here that that there needs to be preachers. We know that God is ready to use us, like Gregor said, and we need to make sure that we're going out there and we're preaching the gospel. There's so many people out there that are lost, and if they died right now, they wouldn't be going to heaven, they'd be going to hell, and that's just the honest truth of it. We can look at the Humboldt bus accident, and there were 16 lives lost in that accident, and no one saw it coming, and you have to wonder how many of those people had ever heard even once a clear presentation of the gospel. And that's on our shoulders. If we're not telling people the gospels, then it's pretty tough for them to hear. Like, they can obviously, God works in many ways. It's not only us, through us, that people are saved. There's lots of other ways. But God wants to use us, and our lives can be that testimony, can be that impact that really sees, hey, what do they have that I don't have? Like, I want that. And if we're not displaying that in our lives, if we just tell them we're a Christian and just live a life that seems similar to theirs, they don't even think they're missing something. If we live lives just like, if I spent all tonight watching the playoff hockey and whatever, and I go to work tomorrow, and my buddy at work that's not saved says, so what did you do this weekend? I say, oh, I went to church, and then I watched hockey, and we have a 10-minute conversation about hockey after I just glazed over church. What is he going to think I care about more? He's obviously going to think that church was just sort of something I had to do, and hockey, that's where my desire was. So we need to make sure, and it's tough. It's tough to preach that whenever it's people that we know and we see every day and we want them to like us. It's hard for us to preach the gospel and make them realize they're sinners. But it's what we're called to do. And if we don't do it, who will? We see that their labor, that these Thessalonians ate a labor of love. How are we supposed to claim we love the person sitting across the table from us if we're willing to watch them walk to hell? And it's tough. Like I said, it's tough for us to get the courage to speak up, but we need to do it because people are dying every day without knowing God. And and we can be used. And this church here, it shows how their acts of faith, they were ringing out. It was that ripple effect. So one person got saved, and it was just going everywhere, all through the city, and all through. It says it has gone out through every place. I can say that my testimony, it's not traveled that far. It hasn't gone all the way across PEI, and it's just something as a church we need to work on together, because it's not one person can make a large difference, but if a whole church is working together, we get the kind of ripple effect that this is having. So that's why we need to make sure that we're remembering each other in our prayers, and then we're also acting on it. We're also serving. And so now we'll just scroll down a little bit to verses 6 through 8, and I'll just reread them again. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so here we see another thing they were doing right. Their big turning point was when they turned from idols and turned to God. And there's so many things in our lives that we can look at as idols. And I just heard this thing said once just by an American. He said, in America, God is number one and football is number two. And it's just a simple little thing, but it could explain our hearts very well. Our hearts we could say with our mouths, God is number one. But if we're living our lives like God is number one, there's a problem. And in my life, there's so many times that I don't prioritize the things of God, and I prioritize something like sports or whatever I'm interested in. I'm pursuing my own interests instead of what God would will for me to do. And so we just need to make sure as we're going through our lives, like I said, it will help our testimony. If we're prioritizing on God, that means we're focusing more on God. And that means God's going to come out of us more. The more we read, the more we put out. And we just need to make sure day to day that we're doing that. And we see that these brothers were Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They heard it wherever they were, just how strong these believers' faith was, and just how they were growing and how they were examples to other churches around them. And so that's just something we could pray for our church and aspire for our church to become. And then we see their goal. We see what they're really striving for. In verse 10, we see this is their objective. They're waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And it's just a great thought. That's what they were waiting on, and that's what they were looking forward to every day. They knew that any day could be the day that God calls them to heaven. And we just see, again, Paul just hammering home the fact that he was raised from the dead, and that it is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And Jesus has delivered you and me, and he also wants to deliver everyone else out there in the world. But a big way for that to happen is if they hear it, and they might not hear it if we don't tell them. So that was chapter 1, and hopefully my thoughts came out the way I wanted them to, but it's God's will, and we'll just close the meeting in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for everything you've given us. I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us the hope of an eternity with you. We know without him that we would just be wandering in our sin and just lost in the world, but you loved us so much that you sent your only Son for us. We're just so thankful for that. And I pray that you'll help us to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you, that our daily lives will really ring out, and that our testimony can go and actually make an impact in someone's life. And we know that you want to use us, and we just pray that you'll use us and that you'll give us opportunities to be used. And we're just so thankful again for your son. In your holy, precious name, amen.